The scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. I will be reading from the King James Version. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates.
Sure appreciate you all being here this morning. It's always a joy to be able to study the scriptures together. We're so thankful for God's blessing us with the freedom to assemble, to look to His Word and consider what He speaks to us. Today, as we study together from the scriptures, we're going to be looking at a lesson relating to parents being the home front. Because there is a war being waged, spiritual battle, and our children are in jeopardy, and we want to do all that we can to ensure that they are faithful to God all their days, and that we, together with them, live eternally with our Heavenly Father. We read in the scriptures in 2 Samuel chapter 18 about a time in David's life where David was greatly grieved. A battle had been waged against David and against his men. It was a battle between those who stood with his son Absalom and those who were loyal to David. David remained in Jerusalem, and David was waiting for news, and news came to him. And some of the runners proceeded to carry news. There were two of them that came from the battlefield to bring news to David. So in 2 Samuel chapter 18 at verse 28, it says, "So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, 'All is well.' Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, 'Blessed be the Lord your God who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king.' And the king said, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' Ahimaaz answered, 'When Joab sent the king's servant and me your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I did not know what it was about.' And the king said, 'Turn aside and stand here.' So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, 'There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you.' And the king said to the Cushite, 'Is the young man Absalom safe?' So the Cushite answered, May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do you harm be like that young man.' Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. O Absalom, my son, my son.'" This was just a deeply sad time in the life of David, because here is David pondering the loss of the life of his son. And it was not like the loss of the infant when David said, you know, he can't come back to me, but I can go be with him. It wasn't that, because David knew that Absalom had died in his sins. But Absalom was not a faithful man of God. Absalom had rebelled and had taken the throne of power. Absalom died and was lost, which is why David grieved and had wished, he said, that he could have died in his son's place. Parents in time of war, we know, have gotten that knock on the front door. Military personnel are there. They don't come with good news. They come with the sad news of the loss of a son, a daughter, multiple sons. Those are times of grief. But even a situation like that would be bearable if you knew your son, though he was dead, died faithful in Christ Jesus. He's just gone on to a better place. There's a reward waiting for him. We have within us this body, immortal souls that live for all eternity. We must be prepared, and we must prepare the souls of those children that God has entrusted us with so that they might be with God forever one day. Those children might be grown and out of the house now, but still, we long for their souls to be with God one day. Of Abraham, the Lord said, "For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice." Notice, "that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Notice that the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to Abraham, including the inheritance of a land that God said was flowing with milk and honey, were conditioned upon what? Upon the faithfulness of Abraham's descendants to walk with the Lord. They needed to be taught God's ways so that they would keep those ways, so that, God said, he might bring to Abraham what he'd spoken. The blessings of God that we long for and look toward in our minds, the heavenly home. Jesus said, "There's mansions I'm preparing for you." That's waiting for us if we're faithful. And our children have to be taught to do the same thing if there is to be hope for them. Our land of promise is the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, Peter said in 2 Peter 3:13, and in which Jesus taught there are many mansions, John 14, verse 2. But if that's going to be the case again, we must teach our children and our grandchildren to walk in the ways of the Lord. Do you remember those words we just read in the scripture reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6? The instruction was given not only to parents, but to grandparents as well, to have that influence, to teach, to put within the hearts of the next generation God's will, so that they might be loyal and faithful to God all of their days. Because one day we're going to be gone, and they're going to have to continue in the ways that they have been taught. They must themselves believe those things, be convinced of those things from the heart. Will our children remain faithful if we just, you know, bring them here, herd them here week after week? This is what you do. But they don't know why. They're not taught in the depths of their soul why it is we do what we do, and why we don't do certain other things that other people do, and what our responsibilities are and what God has called us to. In the congregations where you've worshiped over the years, how many families can you think of who have lost children, brought up in the church, to liberalism, to worldliness, denominationalism, agnosticism, even atheism? The Bible tells us that our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's what Peter tells us. And he's not going to spare our children. He's not merciful on the old and the young. Satan seeks the destruction of all. We do remember that, yes, the primary responsibility of preparing children to be filled with faith, to be steadfast before the Lord, rests upon parents. We are the home front in this battle. During World War II and in prior conflicts, the civilian population in the United States served as the home front in the war effort. The National World War II Museum explains, it says, "The home front is the name given to the activities of the civilians when their nation is at war. Life on the front during World War II was a significant part of the war effort for all Americans and had a major impact on the outcome of the war. So think about that from the Christian perspective. As Christians, we are a holy nation at war with Satan and his angels. We're part of that spiritual army that God has put in place, and a part of the war is being fought for the souls of our children. And so as Christian parents, we can support this war effort by doing three things. These are just three things, very basic ideas of what we can do to help our children get to heaven and be the home front we need to be. We can teach our children, first of all, to think like Jesus. You know, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the focus was, you direct them in the ways that I have commanded you. Walk in my law. Keep my law. Christ came and gave a new law. Christ came and left an example that we should walk in his steps. If we can teach our children to walk in the steps of Jesus, we'll be doing well. So we will teach our children to, first of all, think like Jesus, have the mind of Christ. We will teach our children to live like Jesus, to act, conduct themselves, do the things like Jesus did. And the third thing is we will teach our children to suffer like Jesus, because they need to be prepared to suffer. This world is a hard place. And if they're going to be faithful to Christ all their days, they're going to be faced with hardships. They're going to have to suffer. And we need to prepare them for that. This lesson just begins today. We're going to continue next week. But let us begin with talking about the importance of thinking like Jesus. So we'll talk about inner qualities. Inner qualities are absolutely vital, because what's on the inside is the foundation. What are we putting in their hearts? Cultivating the Christ-like character in the lives of our children, that's the foundational efforts we need to put in place to direct them as we're pointing them on that path that goes to the narrow gate that leads to life eternal. Our aim as parents is to bring up children who don't just go through the motions. They don't just do these things because we've always done those things. We are wanting to bring up children who have hearts that have been affected by the truth, that their desire is, with pure motives and the right reasons, they want to serve God like their parents did, like their grandparents did. Or they might be just looking to you as a first-generation Christian who recently obeyed the gospel. Now you want to teach them the same things that you have learned. But we've got to show them that this has to be from the heart to God, because God is not pleased with just mindless motions. He's pleased with hearts that are sincere. And that's what we seek to instill in them. And of course, we understand that godly hearts are going to protect them against worldly lives. Because think about what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. He said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So we don't want children who do these things. So we have to prepare our children from the heart to have hearts that recognize goodness, purity. They want and desire that. They recognize and see all of these evil things. They know that's a bad thing. And from an early age, they see that as, that's not what good people do. And so they develop that heart that recognizes we make different choices, and they choose the right thing. When reading from 2 Peter chapter 1 as a parent, we find some very encouraging words. Some very encouraging words. Because in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, it talks about, and you know this passage, talks about the need to build upon your faith. But as you go through that section of Scripture down all the way to verse 11, you see that what Peter is saying is that if you have these things, and if you live this way, you will be in heaven one day. You'll be in heaven. That's exactly what we want as parents. We want our children there in heaven for certain one day. So you read through these things from a parental perspective and you see, here is how I can make sure that my children make it to heaven. He says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So you're teaching your children, reading them the Bible stories. You're telling them about Christ. And then you want to add upon the faith that you've instilled in them these various qualities, virtue, which has to do with moral goodness, knowledge, you're building that up, self-control. They've got to learn self-control, don't they? Send them to their room so they can have their temper tantrum and have their fit in their room. And when they're done, no, that doesn't teach them self-control. You require of them, you stop that right now, or there will be consequences. Teach them to control their emotions, their feelings, to be a self-disciplined person, because an adult that doesn't have self-control is going to have a very hard time in this life. We've got to teach them these things. Self-control. Add to self-control. Perseverance. You don't give up. You keep on. You keep on. And you persevere to that godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. Notice, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ. So, think about that in terms of our children. We don't want them to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. So here is how we can teach them to be filled with that which will build them up, strengthen them, equip them to make it through this difficult life. And then he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thought, not only to think of ourselves and the gates open wide, but thinking of our children, our grandchildren as well. And all of the effort that we have put into bringing them to the point where they have these things in abundance in their life, so that they are prepared for this life and to inherit the next and all the good things that God has. These are encouraging words for us to dwell on and think about the ways that we can instill these qualities within our children and show them what the truly important things in life are all about. So if we want to, as parents, help our children to think like Jesus, we're going to focus on inner qualities. We're going to notice these encouraging words that we find in 2 Peter chapter 1. But we're also going to teach them this important concept, and that is humble obedience. Humble obedience. Success before God is found by those who are willing to lower themselves and just do what God says. Humble obedience. That's a huge part of our training them to think like Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he had just been talking about, don't be concerned about your own interest only. You be concerned about the interest of others. You lower yourself. You be the servant of those around you. And what does he continue to say? He said concerning Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That is, Jesus wasn't unwilling to let go of what he had in heaven and the equality with God that he had. He was not looking at that as something to be grasped, that he couldn't let go of. He was willing to just let it all go and come down in the fashion of a man. And that's what he then says, taking the form of a bondservant. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here is Jesus, but here, notice, is the mind of Christ. If our children are going to make it to heaven, we have to teach them to humbly obey. And that begins in the home. That our children have to learn to do what we tell them. And we have to require that of them. So that they then learn how to obey their teachers, the law, their God. Because God gives us a book and he says, you do this. He's not there over our shoulders. Hey, you're not. He doesn't do that. We have to make ourselves. There's again self-discipline. But the idea of humble obedience to do what God says. Jesus went down the road of obedience even when it led to the cross there at Calvary. And he willingly laid down his life for us. But in that action, we see a son being obedient to his father to the point that he went through all that he did. That suffering that eventually led to his death on the cross. Humility will enable our children to see and acknowledge their sins, to help them avoid the pitfall of pride which God hates. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. You see, children have to learn obedience because if they don't learn obedience, you can be sure that trouble is going to follow in their lives if they don't learn obedience. Nearly 20 years ago, I remember in South Texas, we were living in the small town of Mathis, and I volunteered to do mentor work in the elementary school. I was walking down the hallway one day in the school, and I could see up ahead there was a teacher talking to one of the children. The child was in the doorway on the floor. He was about 10 years old or so, and he would not get up. She was telling him, you need to get in your chair. You need to go sit down. He could care less what she was saying. He didn't understand obedience. He didn't have respect for authority. He wasn't concerned what she was saying. He was just going to do what he wanted to do. He wasn't going to listen to her. In Proverbs 30, verse 17, Agur wrote these words, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. What was Agur talking about? Children who do not learn to obey and follow their parents are going to have serious problems in their future. He's talking there about death. And of course, spiritual death is the most important, the most significant thing. You think about in our society today, kids that have no respect for their parents or their authority, are they living pretty decent lives? Or do they tend to be kids that are in trouble a lot and have all kinds of problems? You see, it's a fundamental, necessary, foundational concept that there is a respect for authority and a willingness to obey and do as you are told for your own good. And that's the way it is with God toward us. When a child does not obey his parents, will he be submissive to his teachers, his government, and other authority figures, including God? And so we have to make sure that our children walk down this road. As parents, we cannot allow our children to go unpunished repeatedly when they don't listen. They don't do what they're told to do. It needs to start at a young age. They need to see obedience is not optional. I don't want to disobey because of what happens. Listen to Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke. Sometimes it's only rebuke. Don't do that. Don't do that now. Don't do that. And they just keep going. They're looking back and they're smiling all the way. What good is that doing? What we're teaching them is really, you don't have to obey unless you feel like it. But Proverbs tells us the rod and rebuke, notice, give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. In Proverbs 13, verse 29, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So you don't wait a long time. You do it right then and there. Take care of that matter. So they associate their action, their wrong action, with the correction. And that gives them wisdom to choose right in the future. Proverbs 23, beginning in verse 13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's what it's about. It's about making sure these become good people who fear God, who want to keep the commands of God, who will not just obey us, but obey the one they cannot even see, the one who in heaven longs to give them eternal life. But as we teach our children to obey, we need to teach them to do so with the right attitude, with the proper heart. Children who are should not be allowed, that is, to gripe, to whine, to complain, all this type of thing, when they do what they're supposed to do with a bad attitude, because this was, in fact, the very attitude for which the murmuring children of Israel incurred the wrath of God again and again. In one instance is Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. You see, God doesn't look down favorably upon that. In fact, he deals with it very seriously. His people were expected to do what he required of them and to do so without the murmuring, the complaining. And so next week, we're going to continue our look here at this vital subject that we as parents are the home front in this war that is being waged for the souls of our children. God wants their salvation. We want their salvation. But there is a path that has to be traveled between here and heaven. And we're to help them on that path. We're to keep them on that path. And it has to do with what we teach them and how we guide them that will help bring about the success that we long for. God wants every soul to be saved. God wants each and every individual to come to the realization in their heart, if they're not right with God, I need forgiveness. And only God can provide that through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we talk about believing in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. You have to believe that He's the Son of God in order to be saved. But you also have to repent of your sins. We find that command in the New Testament, required of those who would turn to God. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as well and be baptized for the remission of your sins, so that your sins, by Jesus' blood, can be washed away. God requires baptism. You cannot be cleansed of your blood, of your sins without baptism, because in the act of baptism, the blood of Christ is applied to that obedient soul that understands they're coming to Christ to be added to His church, not to denominationalism that didn't even exist in the first century, but the church that Jesus established. If you need to study further on these things, we would be more than happy to talk to you about the church, to talk to you about salvation, to help you understand what you need to do to be saved. If you're a child of God already, live that faithful life. Let God's word work upon your heart. Turn back to Him if you've wandered, and your soul will be saved in the end. If you need to come, won't you do that as we stand and sing?